That brings us to our last sermon of the series, sermon number 7, that I've called Faithful to the End. Faithful to the End. And we're going to look at the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll get there in a moment. We'll talk about a couple of other things as well, but that's where we are headed. So would you allow me to pray? Father, I just thank you this morning for your great love for us. And the scripture tells us again and again and again that you are faithful. That you cannot be unfaithful because you made a covenant or you swore an oath to yourself. And so we know that you will always be faithful to us. We pray that as we hear these words and as we hear a little bit of the story of Paul, that it will encourage us to be faithful to you. Faithful until you come again or until you call us home. And we look forward to that day with great anticipation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One of the individuals that you have heard me talk about many times before is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian who lived in Germany during the Nazi times. And as he saw what the government was doing, the Nazi policies, particularly in regards to how it was treating not only Jews, but a lot of disadvantaged groups. And also because the Nazi government had started to demand the church to swear allegiance first to the Führer, to Hitler, and then to Jesus Christ. And sadly, a lot of the church actually just felt like that was okay. You have to understand a little bit of the German mindset to get to that. But so Bonhoeffer, along with a few other folks who felt like that our number one allegiance is to Jesus Christ and that they could not, he did not feel, in fact, he said that it was less evil to be involved in a conspiracy to assassinate Hitler than to let Hitler go on killing thousands and thousands and millions of people. He said, I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I feel like it would be less evil to be involved in that way in these attempts. And he was involved in 2 attempts to assassinate Hitler. And he said, all I think is that I would like to not see so many people murder. And at the end of the day, I will throw myself at the feet of a merciful God. That's what he said. And one of the other things that he did, besides being involved in the resistance movement, is that he and others founded what was known as the Confessing Church. Why confessing? Because they were confessing allegiance to Christ above and beyond allegiance to the Führer. If you look at the church history in the early church, that's exactly what they did. People in the Roman Empire and in most of the places where the church expanded to, they did not have a problem with people saying that Jesus was Lord. Because remember, a lot of these cultures were very polytheistic. They had all kinds of gods. That's why when Paul goes to Athens and they're like, you're talking about some god we've never heard of before. It's like we have all these other gods, but we've never heard about this one. The problem was that the Christians, they claimed allegiance to Jesus Christ as the only Lord, the only Kyrios, and that only he was worthy of worship. That he, in fact, was God and no one else. And it's a similar way that the church, the confessing churches said, no, we will claim and we will swear allegiance to Jesus Christ and to his word, and that is what we're going to preach. So the last recorded words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer before he was executed on April 9th, were these words. This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. The doctor, the physician, the attending physician at the Flossenbürg concentration camp who oversaw the executions, this is what he said. Through the half-open door in one of the huts, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this unusually lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed to the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued shortly after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I have worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. This is a man who's being hung for treason, hung with piano wires, only a few days before the camp was liberated by the Allied forces. And in fact, one of his books that I have here in English is called Letters and Papers from Prison. In German, the title, if you translate it literally, it's Resistance and Submission. And he talks about what we should submit to as Christians and what we should resist and how sometimes we get those two things crossed. And I see the observation of what the doctor says, so submissive to the will of God. This is a man that, again, his writing says, have helped me a great deal to make sense of what is going on in our world today and the perspective that I have on what is happening. Well, let's look at the Apostle Paul, because that's what we want to talk about. In Acts chapter 26, Paul stands before a couple of rulers at the time, high-ranking officers within the Roman government, and they want to find out why in the world is this guy in jail. Now remember, he was in jail because the Jewish leaders of the Jewish religion really had it in for him because he was preaching Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. And so they had numerous occasions, of course, tried to kill him, to get rid of him, to do all kinds of things. But as he stands before before these rulers in Acts 26, he tells a little bit about his life before he came to know Christ, how he was a devout Jew. He says, according to the law, I was blameless. I had this passion, this zeal to please God and to do his will. And I honestly, you know, with a clear conscience, I thought I was doing him a favor by trying to get rid of these Christians. And on one day when I was going to look for Christians, I had an encounter with Christ. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I heard this voice. I saw this light. I fell off my horse and I ended up blind. But I heard this voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now remember, he thought he was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. And this is a wonderful little reminder for us to realize that whenever anything or anyone is attacking the church or the Christians, it is doing so as it directly to Jesus Christ. That's the great awakening that was for Paul. And then, he gets taken to Damascus, and there he waits, and God appears to a guy named Ananias, and he says, Ananias, you know Paul, the guy who's been persecuting the church? He has had an encounter with me, and he is at this place, in this house, and he's waiting for somebody, and that somebody is you, and I want you to go over there and to pray for him, and to tell him, wonderful news, to tell him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul knew from the beginning that his life, he said yes to Jesus, was not going to be an easy one. And then he has these years of preparation. From that moment on, of course, his life is, he's on the most wanted list. He has to escape the community because those that he used to work with have now discovered that he's become a Christian and they want to get rid of him before this message spreads. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and eventually it looks like the disciples are not really that enamored of Paul. So Paul ends up back in his hometown area. And for probably 10, 12 years, we have no record of whatever he did, other than it was a time of preparation for what God had in store for him to do. And it's not until later, as the church starts to spread out, that Barnabas says, hey, you know that guy Paul that used to persecute Christians and that had an encounter with Jesus and we met him? We've never heard of him since, but I think I know where he is. I'm going to go look for him because I think God still has a plan for him. So he goes and finds him. He comes and the church now embraces him. And of course, he begins this ministry of sharing the good news first to the Jews. And when they reject him, he goes to the Gentiles and he begins his missionary trips, probably three that he did in total. He is often in prison, sometimes for a short time, sometimes for longer periods of time. And at the end of the book of Acts, we have Paul in prison, and then the book closes. And we're not 100% sure exactly what all happened. And the historians tell us that most likely he was in prison for a couple of years, and his case never really came up to court, so he was released for some time and then was again arrested. And then at that point, he was actually in a dungeon underneath the streets of Rome awaiting a trial from which, and from that imprisonment, he was never set free. So as you think of Paul's life, I want you to remember that Paul's life was never easy from the moment he encountered Christ and accepted his call to ministry. I want to remind us, and again, you can read it in Acts chapter 9, in 2 Corinthians 11, where he tells his story, as well as in Acts 26. I want us to remember that many times, especially in North America, we have been told, if you give your life to Christ, everything is going to be cool. Everything is going to be easy. Your diseases are going to be healed. Your relationships are all going to be dynamic and life-giving. Your employment salary is going to be fantastic. Your finances, you're never going to lack anything. And on and on and on and on. And it's nice that for many of us, actually, kind of has been that way. But that is never anything that the Bible promises to those who become Christians. In fact, Jesus said that those who wish to live a righteous life will encounter many troubles. And Jesus said, you know, in this world, you will have what? Tribulations. Now, tribulations means hard times. Tribulations doesn't mean you're going to have a good old time. It's going to be hard. You know, it's one of those promises that none of us really wants to claim from Scripture. But his life, Paul's life, again, you read it in the book of Acts and you read it in some other places as I've cited already. He had a very hard life only for the sake of following Christ and doing his will. So that brings us to our text this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. You'll have them on the screen. And Paul says this, as he writes to Timothy, writing most likely his last letter he ever wrote, written quite likely from a Roman prison cell, under heavy guard and under scrutiny at all times, knowing that his life was now not going to be spared. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What an amazing thing to say at this stage in life, isn't it? He goes on to say, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." That means when Jesus' kingdom is finally established for good. "And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." These are the words of a man who knows his life is almost over. In fact, when he says, "My life is already being poured out," It was a reference to a type of offering. The old technical term is a libation, or a drink offering, where they would take usually red wine and pour it at the altar as a symbol of the blood. But it was always a way of saying this is, I'm offering this to the Lord. You remember when David was in a cave and he happened to say to his guards, "Oh, how I would love a nice drink of cold water from Jerusalem." And what did they do? What did they do? They're surrounded by Saul's army and they sneak through the line and they go to Jerusalem and they grab him some water and they bring it to him, risking his life going and coming, and they give it to him. And to their surprise, what does he do? He says, "How could I drink this? It's like your lives. You risk your lives for this." And so he pours it as an offering before the Lord. And Paul is saying that drink is being poured out and it's almost all gone. He uses an analogy of, or he says, the time of my departure. It was a euphemism of the time to speak about death. You know, my mom tells me the story that back in the village where we grew up, they didn't tell children this whole thing of how, you know, babies came into the world and so on. And they had these euphemisms. And one of them for giving birth was to ask what somebody bought. And so this little girl came whose mom had been pregnant. And my mom asked her, "Oh, did your mom buy a child yet?" And the girl looked at my mom and is like, No, she didn't buy a child. She gave birth to the child herself. This is a euphemism here. The time of my departure. My life is coming to an end. I'm going to die. It's code language for saying, I'm going to die. It was a word that was used for when the army started pulling up tents and moving camp because they were going to another location. It's also a word that was used for when a ship was untied from its mooring so it could leave. And Paul is saying, my time to leave this earth to go to eternity is now here. That's what is about to happen here. So let's, he talks about that he has fought the good fight. And Paul isn't saying, the emphasis is not in that Paul has fought it well, although I think we can look at scripture and say, yeah, he fought it well. But the part that is good is the fight he's fighting. He says, it is the most noble, the grandest fight of all because it's what God called me to do. It's obedience. And in his case, he was proclaiming the good news. In your case, it might be something different. But when we are faithful to what God has called us, that is the grand fight that we are fighting. And Paul says, I have fought it. He doesn't say, I'm still fighting it. He says, no, it's done for me. And then he talks about having finished the race. Having finished the race. He says, the course that was set for me is now done. I've crossed the finish line. There's no more running to do. This is it, folks. This is it. He says, I have done. I took and ran with it with passion, with joy, with all of my strength, always doing what God had called me to do. And now it is over. And he uses this word in Greek from where we get our English word agony. He says, I have agonized running this race. It has been hard, but worth it. It has been tough, but the Lord has been by my side. I did not think I was going to make it, but thank God I did. He stands there so aware that he has now finished this race set before him. And then he says, I have kept the faith. There's a couple of ways of how you can look at having kept the faith. One is that the faith that was entrusted to him, that is the body of beliefs and doctrines, he has kept those pure. He has fought with all of his being to make sure that they were not contaminated by false teaching. He's writing to Timothy, in fact, in Ephesus, a church that Paul had been involved in. And one of the big problems in the church in Ephesus is false teachers. But Paul says, unlike them, I have kept the faith pure. The other way in which it can be translated is I have not given up my faith in a good God despite all the suffering. In God's plan of reaching the world, despite the fact that I didn't get to all the places I wanted to go, and they weren't always so welcoming of the gospel, I still have been faithful to that. I think we can probably take it as both of those parts. And Paul is writing to his son Timothy. In fact, if you see chapter 5, verse 5, he's basically saying, Timothy, my time is coming to an end, but as for you, he's saying, now you better pick up the baton. You better now carry on with the work that I have done, but the Lord has called you to do, and that you have seen me do it. Follow in my example. He uses this word, as for you, as for you, as for you, in reference to Timothy. And then he switches to, but as for me, my life is already being poured out like an offering. The time of my departure, as for me, the time of my departure is here. As for me, I have fought the good fight. I have run the good race. I have kept the faith. Now you pick it up and you run with it. And of course, we hear that he says, now also entrusted to reliable individuals who will carry on doing the same. And here you and I are, because Paul was faithful, because Timothy was faithful. And who knows, when our time comes, others that will be faithful because you and I have been true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, just as a bit of a summary, what do we see that Paul realizes? Of Four things. He realizes that death is at hand. But death is at hand. I don't know if you are the kind of person that you would love to know, like, your life is going to come to an end on this date. If you're like, no, I really would just like that to come as a surprise. I don't know how many people are aware that death is at their doorsteps. I think in some cases that happens. In other cases, I don't know. You've heard me talk about my sister-in-law and how 4 weeks before her death, we were standing across the hallway in her house from each other, and we talked about dying. And she said, you know, if the Lord called me home, I am ready to go any time. Wednesday of the week when she was killed on a Friday, on the Wednesday she led worship, and the song she led was "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder." Her daughter, my niece, posted a video that Kirsten had taken of her when we were in Oregon, I think in August of 1998. And Kirsten is filming her, and my sister-in-law says, "What are you doing?" And Kirsten says, "I'm videoing you so we can remember your face." And sometimes I get this feeling that she was somehow aware that death was near. And this is what Paul is saying. And friends, unless the Lord Jesus comes, one of these days, death is going to be at our doorstep. Let's be ready for that. He's also realizing that his ministry is coming to an end. He has done what he has been called to do. Can you imagine how satisfying that must be? How fulfilling that must be to be standing there and say, what the good Lord called me to do. Again, in his case, it was ministry. In your case, it might be something else. And one is not better than the other. What is important is that we are faithful to what he has called us to do. And to be able to stand there and say, it's done. It's done. It's good. In fact, when he says that, he uses the same the root word is the same of what Jesus at the cross says, it is finished or it is accomplished. Paul is saying, as I look back, I've done what he called me to do. I've got no more reason to stay around. He recognizes that he has been faithful, but probably more than that he has been faithful, that God has been faithful. Is there anyone here present in person or online that would say, oh, Gil, let me tell you, I can tell you three times in particular, I remember God being unfaithful to me. He just did not come through. You have no idea how God failed me that time. Can anyone of us say that? I don't think that whether we've served the Lord for a few months or for decades, that any of us could legitimately stand here and say, well, I do remember twice when God was not faithful to me. So let me tell you that. So you see, and Paul says, I know that a price awaits me. I know that a price awaits me. A crown of righteousness. Now, it's wonderful. You see, I have this, I don't know what this is. It's kind of like a machete, sword. I think somebody took a machete and put some extra parts into it. History tells us that Paul was beheaded for his faith. Now, I have a theory. When is Paul in prison because he was preaching the gospel, or was Paul in prison to preach the gospel? You remember that when he was back in Israel and he was being accused, he says, you know what? I want to go to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. That would be like us saying, I want my case to go to the Supreme Court. He's like, I want my case to go to Caesar. And everybody locally said he has done nothing deserving of death, and he has done nothing that warrants him staying in jail. But he appealed to Caesar, so we'll have to send him to Caesar, to Rome. And I think that in part, Paul said that because it had been told that he would stand before kings and rulers to proclaim the gospel. And so he is there, and he knows that within some time, it's going to be, his head's going to be in the chopping block. You know what is cool? When he is fully aware that his head's going to roll on the floor, at the hands of an executioner. He says, but on that same head, God, the righteous judge, will place a crown of righteousness. Isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing? That somehow God's going to put that head back on a body. And as he redeems and transforms his body, Paul is going to stand there. And the righteous judge will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master, your Lord. It would have been cool, I think, to some extent, if Paul had ended up there. But then he says, not only to me, but to everyone that has ever longed for his appearing, for his coming, the righteous judge will also give them a crown of righteousness. It's not Paul saying, I am so righteous that God will give me a crown, but he says, I am in Jesus Christ. He is the righteous judge. And what else could a righteous judge give me but a righteous crown? Of course, if you go to John's book of Revelation, he talks about that whenever the heavenly beings worship God, when there's an acknowledgement that he is good and kind and loving and that he has accomplished everything according to his purpose and that it's all been good as he turns everything, redeems everything, it says that the elders bow down and they cast their crowns before the throne of God. And so you and I someday will have that opportunity to do exactly the same. So friends, and these are difficult times. And as I said before, the likelihood of them getting a whole lot better before the end is not great. But God has promised to be with us and to never forsake us. But the one thing, as far as our faith, our trust in God, our walk with Jesus, what is expected is that you and I remain faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. So let's live our lives in such a manner that when our time to die comes, we can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And we will have this great conviction, like the Apostle Paul, that now awaits us a crown of righteousness, that on that day when the consummation of the kingdom of God happens, he will give us a crown of righteousness, and we can rest in that. So how do we do that? Stick to God's word. Feed on God's word. Study God's word. Let it change you, equip you, transform you, feed you, sustain you. God's word. I don't have time to read. I was going to read a little passage out of this book called Still Red. Three different stories of three Chinese Christians at three different stages in the last, we're starting probably in the 40s and 50s up until the 80s, who suffered for their faith. Incredible, crazy stories of God's faithfulness and their faithfulness. And they will tell you that the two things that sustained them in awful, 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 awful conditions were scripture they had memorized and worship songs they could sing. The story I was going to read you is of a prisoner who got sent to clean up the cesspools of human waste, and how knee deep and thigh deep in these cesspools of human waste, he would sing, I come to the garden alone. And how, because even the guards refused to come there because it stung so awful, he could have this fellowship with God. And he says, it's hard for anyone to understand and believe, but for me, being in the cesspools, cleaning the human waste, was my garden in which I met with God for communion. Let's remember God's word. Remember God's grace. Paul says, the righteousness has come to me from Christ. This isn't mine. So his grace is always there for us. And let's not be distracted by the things of this world, by the temporary things, but let's remain focused into being faithful to that which God has commissioned us to do and to be for the honor and the glory of his name. Father, I pray that you would help us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful to the end. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you. peace.